Where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together and make some noise as we transition into the word of God. Amen. We do believe that church is more than just what you see in the building. And so it connects to all these things. So that's why we make sure we are aware of what is going on in our community. And having said that, it actually ties into the sermon on today. The sermon is titled Coexist. Coexist. And so one of the things that I was thinking about, oftentimes when I do a lot of driving, so I do a lot of sermon prep as I'm driving and as I'm thinking, and something just came across my mind and it just wouldn't leave me, and then I knew that I should preach about it. But if you think about last week and the exuberance of last week when we were talking about Easter and we're talking about the resurrection, and I really don't prefer to call it Easter because of many different doctrinal and theological things. I prefer to call it resurrection. But there's something I'd always thought when I thought about the resurrection is, if we're honest, a little bit of it is a little bit of like a Debbie Downer in the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, and the story should end there with him rising from the grave, being victorious. But the Bible says he leaves. And you're not supposed to, what they say, question God. So for years, I read that and I was okay with it. But at some point, I was like, why did you leave? Because you left and left us here, and things are not perfect. We would not have to talk about child abuse awareness if you would have stayed, Jesus. So why did you leave? And years ago, I preached a sermon about this. I preached a sermon series called Jesus, and I talked about why he left. But I'm going to come back a little to that today and talk about coexist. So the first thing I want to do, I want to put up a definition for coexist. Number one, it says to exist together or at the same time. So to be in the same place at the same time and existing or living together. Number two, to live in peace with each other, especially as a matter of policy. When it comes to policy, it makes me think of the Israelis and the Palestinians, where they're in the same space and there's always conflict and people are trying to get them to coexist. So thinking about that, there's something that just kind of stuck in my mind as I was driving, and it is this. It is the word evil. And as I was thinking about the word evil, it just dawned on me that evil backwards is the word live. So you have evil and you have the word live, and they coexist. That even though you have life, you have evil coexisting the same time you have life. The Bible says that Jesus said, I have come that ye may have life and life more abundantly. But in order to live, you have to reconcile evil. And it made me think that it's a possibility that God never desired or designed for us to live absent of evil. That maybe he designed us to live and have evil right next there to us, and maybe there's a reason. So as I thought about that, I thought about another word. I thought about the word devil. We always talk about the devil. The devil this, the devil that, the devil this, and all the stuff we blame it on the devil. The devil didn't do. Some of us is us. But there is a devil. We do have the devil and demonic powers, but devil backwards is live. So I'm like, okay, God, you're saying something to me in this. And I promise I wasn't preparing a sermon. I was just thinking. I was just thinking that devil is lived and evil is lived. And it made me think that there's something greater in that. And as I began to process through it, I realized it was a sermon that God wanted me to speak from. And so before we move and get into the word of God, I want to pose a question to you. If God eradicated evil, would you feel like you needed him. If God took evil, would you come to church if there was no evil? Let's be honest with ourselves. The reason why we do what we do is because we know there's consequences on the other side. Let me get a little deeper. What if your spouse said, go be with somebody else for a night. I'm not going to charge you. You can just have a free pass for a night. As much as you love them, would you or would you not? Well, but most of us, y'all saving the same for, I wouldn't do that. But there's something in us that is not always consistently righteous. It's not always consistently choosing the right thing. If there were more consequences, would you give up your Sunday morning to be in a church? Wouldn't you just stay in the bed? If you could get away with it when the policeman pulled you over, wouldn't you just cuss him out and say, get out of my face? The reason why we do what we do is not always out of the goodness of our heart. It's because we've lived long enough to understand there are consequences to our actions. There is evil around us, and the evil acts as guardrails for our life. And I know God should be our guardrail, but if we're honest, we do some things because we are recognizing and cognizant that evil is around. I don't wear a seatbelt because I like to wear a seatbelt. I find seatbelts annoying. I find them restrictive. But the older I get, I've learned two things. Number one, they ticket you for seatbelts. I got a $25 ticket for a seatbelt. And this one really bothered me because I had my seatbelt on the whole day. And I went to Fazoli's to get something to drink. And because of the way I had to reach, I pulled off my seatbelt to reach to get my drink. And then I left Fazoli's and went around the block and got pulled over and charged with my seatbelt. I was like, man, I had it on the whole day. But the reason why I put it on, because I know the consequence and because I know what's going to happen. So evil serves a purpose. The devil serves a purpose. How would you know how important you are if it wasn't for the devil reminding you how important you are? See, he thinks he's causing trouble, but all he's doing is reminding you who you are. The Bible says it of Joseph, Satan meant it for your bad, but God used it for your good. Had his brothers not hated him, he never would have ended up in the palace. Evil and the devil and pain has a purpose. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to understand how to coexist even in an evil world. All right, I think I set it up. Let's roll. Let's go to Romans 7:20.
Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I, but who do it. But it is sin living in me that does it.
The first thing that we see Paul, if you read it from the beginning, I'm starting in the middle of the chapter, Paul was struggling with the fact that he couldn't always do the right thing when he wanted to do the right thing. He wasn't perfect. And one thing I'm learning, the older I get, I struggle with perfection mentality. And perfection mentality, what it does, it always makes you feel like a failure no matter what you've done. If I read 20 chapters, I get mad because there's one chapter I spaced out and I didn't remember. I can't give myself credit for the other 19. I'm mad about the one. It's that perfection mentality. But sometimes you have to come to the understanding that I'm human. I'm not perfect. Amen. And I've got to do the best that I can do. We don't use humanity as an excuse, but we use it as you know what? If I was perfect, I probably wouldn't need God. If I was perfect, I probably wouldn't lean and depend on his reckless, overwhelming love. So something about my frailty and my humanness, it makes me dependent on God. Now, let me throw this out as an example. I didn't plan on using this. And so I might get in trouble, but I'm going to use it anyhow. My wife, when we first got together, was very independent. She still is an independent person, but very independent. I couldn't hardly open the door for her because she was an independent woman. But over time, she realized that the person that I am, that she has to allow me to be in her life. She has to depend on me sometimes. And so what I would tell her, I would say, if you want something, ask me and I'll do it. In other words, don't take my credit card and buy it without asking, because that puts us in a strain. I need you not to be so independent, but utilize me. And God is saying the same thing. I'm the God of the universe. And he's saying, Krista, you haven't prayed to me. That's why things are going bad. I want you to lean and depend on me. And if I rip evil away and wash all your problems away, you won't lean on me. Long as there's money in the bank, clothes on your back, food on your table, relationship going good, many times we forget about God. He's got to allow some things to get in our space and get in our face to remind us, no matter what success you have, you need God. And many of the ways he does it is not just in the outward trials, it's the inward trials. Because when you're going through grief and you're in unemployment, everybody knows you have trouble and everybody's praying for you. But what about when you're smiling on your face but going through hell internally? It is those moments that bring you to your knees and reminds you, God, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. It is those processes. It is the crushing of life. It is the stress of life. It is the pain. It is the attack that reminds you, I don't just need him for my salvation. I need him for every day of my life. Paul said, in him do I live. In him do I move. In him do I have my being. But many times it takes us going through things to understand that. Now, what Paul was saying, what he was going through, is just the internal battle. I can't do what I want to do all the time. But then he learned something. He said, if I'm not doing it and God is not killing me and punishing me and loving me, I'm learning a principle that it is sin in me that is robbing me. Let's go to the next verse.
So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me.
It coexists with me. It coexists with me. And even though it coexists with me, sometimes it helps me. Because when you learn who you really are without God's help, it'll scare you. I can't afford not to pray. I can't afford not to read. I can't afford not to come to church. Yes, I can lay in my bed and do something different, but you don't know how jacked up I really am. So I drag myself out of the bed. I come to the house of God because this boy needs some work on him. I need some help because evil coexists with me. Now, because you've been saved all your pretty little life, the evil you get into won't be no trouble. But the evil that I would get into is going to cost my marriage. It's going to cost my family. It's going to cost my church. So I got to stay connected to the Savior. So coexisting with evil has been a blessing in my life. All right, let's read. 22.
For in my inner being, I delight in God's law.
I'm learning to separate on my inner being, my spirit man. I delight in God's law. I'm a good man. I'm a good person in my spirit. Read.
But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me.
So my spirit is good. It's the flesh that I've got to deal with. As long as I was only spirit, I'd be a super Christian, wouldn't need to pray, wouldn't need to talk to God, wouldn't need to come to church. But my flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But what that does, it makes me recognize I need God. So it's really a good place to have me in. Read.
What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?
So what it brought Paul to understanding, I'm a wretched man. I'm a messed up man. I'm a mixed up man. I'm a confused woman. In other words, I see who I am without God. One songwriter said that, used to sing it when I was growing up, said, I'd be like a ship without a sail. I wouldn't be able to navigate this life if I was left to my own devices. And that's what you have to understand. They say the number one principle in the satanic religion or the satanic Bible is you do not need a God. You are your own God. And that's the first thing that'll pull you away from God, is when you think that you can control your own life. If God doesn't help you, you can't breathe. If God doesn't wake you up, you can't wake up. If God doesn't put the activity of your limbs, you won't be able to step over the bed. You got to understand, I depend on him. Depend on God. I need him in my life. All right, we'll continue to read.
Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord.
This gives me the reason for thanksgiving. This is why I can holler in church or be quiet in church and be praising God just the same, because I understand my deliverance is not in the White House. My deliverance is not in my house. My deliverance is not in my direct deposit, but my deliverance is in a Savior who loved and died for me, and that's why I'm happy in the midst of trouble. That's why I'm happy in the midst of trials, because I know even though I'm in the middle of it, the story doesn't end where I am, because I already seen the end of the story, and in the end, I win. So all I got to do is just keep on moving and keep on walking and keep on stepping and keep on believing. And I learned something. I can praise God even in the midst of it. One choir used to say it this way: don't wait till the battle is over. Shout right now. Because you know you're going to be victorious. Give you an example. I've said this before, but I think it paints a picture well for you. So years ago, I believe it was 1991. I believe it was 1991 when the Bulls were playing the Lakers. And it was game three. So the Lakers had won the first game. The Bulls had won the second game. And it was a Friday night. And game three was Friday night. Well, just so happened, Friday night in my household back then was church night. So it wasn't going to be no, daddy, I'm staying home watching the game. I didn't have an option. Like they said, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church whether I wanted to go or not. But thank God for technology. So we just had this VCR. You could program the VCR to tape the program while you were gone. And so when I got home, I didn't want to pay attention to the news or anything, because I didn't want to spoil the outcome. But when I got ready to pop in the tape, just so happened, breaking news comes across and I see the Bulls win. I'm like, man, shoot. I already know the outcome, but I'm here now, so I just popped it in and began to play the game. But somehow in my mind, I forgot. When I got engrossed in the game, I forgot I already knew the outcome. And so the game went into overtime, and I got nervous in overtime because I was a Bulls fan, and I wanted Michael Jordan and them to win. And then it dawned on me, you already know the outcome. So why are you nervous? And so instead of being nervous, I just kicked the lazy boy back and chilled out, because I knew we was going to win. I just didn't know how. So I didn't have to be nervous, because I already knew that we was going to win. Now here's the thing I got to let you know. You already going to win. You just don't know how. So instead of biting your fingernails, instead of stressing out, kick the recliner back and watch God do what only God can do. It looks bad. You've gone into overtime. It doesn't look like you're going to win, but you got to understand somebody greater than Michael Jordan is on your team, and if he says you win, you will win. Amen. So many of the things we go through, they actually develop our character, and they build our faith, and they stretch us to be better than we even are at the time. The scripture says iron sharpens iron. And it's talking about two people coming together. But even when you don't have someone to come together, the iron of your trial will sharpen you and make you better. Let's read 25b.
So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
So I have dual citizenship. I am a slave to sin, but I'm also a slave to God's law. And as long as I lean to God's law, I'm going to win. Whoever I feed is the one that's going to win. There's a king in me and there's a fool in me. There's a queen in me and there's a fool in me. Whoever I feed is the one that's going to take the ascendancy. I can be saved, but if I feed the fool, I'm going to act like the fool, and I'm going to get into foolish things, and I'm going to have foolish consequences. So I got to feed the king. But it is, here's the thing, me going down the path in the past teaches me the lesson, don't do it again. What I don't understand is people who go consistently down the same path get the same results, and they do it all over again. You're not learning your lessons. That's insanity, doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. If you've been in debt all your life, you can't pray that away. You have to change your spending habits. This is not supernatural. It's just knowing the knowledge that, okay, if I keep ending up here, I've got to change what I've been doing. And so here's the thing. If God delivers you out of everything, you will never learn the lesson. Let me say this to you, grandparents and parents of adult kids. Stop bailing them out of stuff that God's trying to teach them. Because you're getting in the way of what God is doing, always getting them out of jail and always paying their rent. Sometimes let them sit. Sometimes let them get evicted. Let them learn the lesson. Stop trying to be God. Get out of the way so God can grow up your child. I don't know who that was for, but that just slipped into the message. It wasn't in the notes, but somebody need to hear that. All right. Let's put this up, condemn. So we're talking about coexist, and I'm going to use all C words to kind of keep painting the picture of why we should coexist with evil. So I've already explained to you why. But let me show you why it doesn't control us or why it doesn't overcome us. I said we can coexist with evil, but I didn't say evil will overcome us. And so one of the things, if we ever find evil in us, the first thing we should feel is condemned. We should feel condemnation. So what do we know about this? And this continues what we were reading in Romans. It goes to the next chapter, Romans 8. Read that.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
So there is condemned. So when you think about a house being condemned, it is no longer livable. And so many times when we find evil coexisting in us, it makes us feel like we have to quit or throw in the towel. But the Bible says there's no condemnation when you're in Christ. I'll just keep working you and cleaning you and fixing you and hoping you learn the lesson. So you don't have to give up on God once you see evil trying to get at you or your vices trying to rise up. And here's the thing. Oftentimes we are doing well in life, and sometimes it feels like we slip back. Man, I thought I was doing good with my temper. And I go 6 months, and then something happened, and I have a blow up. Many times the devil try to get us where you ain't got nothing. You don't need to come back to church. No, there is no condemnation. I got to get it fixed. So the first place I need to go is back to church. I'm not who I thought I was, so I got to run to the house of God. And so it's beautiful that God never condemns us, but he always reworks us. All right, let's read some more. And this is the reason why he doesn't condemn. Before I go to the next verse, because of sin, we should be condemned. Understand that we should be condemned because of our sin, but God does not condemn us. And why? Read verse 3.
But what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh.
So we discussed it last Sunday when we were talking about being on the cross. That was what the cross was for. It was to condemn not his sin, but your sin. And so even when you have sins in the future, even though Christ has died thousands of years ago, those sins were already nailed to the cross. So you have the space to get it right, to grow up and allow the evil that's challenging you to make you better instead of always slipping back. So basically, there is no reason why you should lose, because God has already paid the price and he has already taken care of your sin by already condemning it. So that brings me to this C, covenant. So he does this because he has a covenant with us. In the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, you had to cut blood. In other words, let's use Sister Rankin, for example. If we wanted a blood covenant, I would cut my finger, she'd cut her finger, and we would shake hands. And the mingling of our blood said we were in covenant one to another. So that meant whatever we had agreed upon was now ratified in blood. It was a covenant. And so God cut a covenant and cut a blood covenant with us, but didn't use our blood. He used the blood of his son. So when he died and he bled, that was our covenant connection to everything he bled for. He bled for our sins and said, I'm going to condemn those sins. And he ratified it, not with our blood, because our blood wasn't good enough. And not with the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, because it wasn't good enough. He took the blood of his own self, the blood of his son, and he ratified a covenant with us that no matter what type of evil you face, you can come out on top, not because of you, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel, that he paid the price and ratified it with his own blood. And so what that means is there are promises in the covenant that we have no right to, but we do because of his blood. I don't deserve it, but I do deserve it because I'm in covenant. And even though evil exists with me, evil cannot overtake me. I can tell evil to go back where it came from, not because of my words, but because of who I am in covenant with. If I was in covenant with a lawyer and the lawyer allowed me to speak for the lawyer, then whatever I'm talking about has to be respected, not because of me and my law degree, because I don't have one, but I am acting as the one who does have a law degree, and because of our covenant, whoever I'm talking to has to listen to me. Now, evil, you've got to listen to me. Not because of me, but because of who I'm in covenant with. But if evil is not allowed, then you have no right to stand up. You have no reason to stand up. Sometimes you have to get hit with evil in order for you to rise up. You ever had a situation like a parent where your kid is maybe sick and got a little cold? That's all right. We'll put some little Tylenol, something. But there are some sicknesses that hit your child that you know this is not just a regular cold, a regular germ. This is the devil, and it's something in you that rises up and says, take your hands off of my child, you dirty devil. Something rises up in you, not because of you, but because who you are connected to. I'm connected to the healer, so take your hands off my money. Take your hands off my child. Take your hands off my city. Take your hands off of my church because of who I'm in covenant with. But without the challenge of the evil, you probably wouldn't rise to the occasion. Many times, it is the fact that the person got tired of being bullied that made them stand up to the bully. You're bigger than me, you're meaner than me, you're stronger than me, but I'm tired of losing my lunch money. I'm tired, so I'm fighting back. Not because I have courage, I'm just tired. I don't want to go through this anymore, so I'm standing up. It was the fact that Rosa Parks got tired that made her stand up to a whole system, and the civil rights movement came, but the evil had to come first to make them rise up. And I don't know how much more evil we've got to see in the streets to get us up off of our dusty hind ends and make us do the work of God. How many more people have to die? How many more people have to overdose for us to stand up and take our city back and at least try to do something? Amen. You're more powerful than you know. Sometimes God has to allow in other words, let me put it to this way. He has to light a fire under your behind to get you up and do something. He shouldn't have to, but sometimes he has to allow it. All right, let's look at Hebrews 8 and 13.
By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear.
What I didn't talk about, that there were two covenants. The first covenant was not ratified with the blood of Jesus. The second covenant was ratified, but they don't call it covenant one and covenant two. They called it old covenant and new covenant. Now, I'm driving a new Cadillac, and my old Cadillac was traded in, so I can no longer get in the old Cadillac because I have a new one. The old one is obsolete, and it has disappeared. So we have to understand that we got to know more about the new covenant than we do about the old covenant, because the old covenant, it does not exist for us. We exist in the new covenant. So let me give us some things about the new covenant. We're going to put that up. And when we preach, we must preach from the new covenant. Now, the new covenant, you find it throughout the old covenant, but you see it more in the New Testament. You find it throughout the Old Testament, but you see it more in the New Testament. So you have to be careful using Old Testament scriptures to live by. You have to make sure those scriptures line up with the new covenant. Because it would be like me, let me put it to you this way. There's some stuff in the new Cadillac that the old Cadillac didn't have. So if I tried to do the new stuff in the old way, something's not going to work. I'll give you an example. My radio used to pop up out of the dash in the old Cadillac. It doesn't do that now. And in the old Cadillac, every now and then, it wouldn't pop up, so I'd hit it again, it'd fire up. Now, if I go to my new Cadillac trying to hit it, I'm going to damage something because it doesn't have the same stuff in it. I can't use an old model in a new thing. And many times, we're stuck in old ways trying to do new things and wondering why it doesn't work. You can't put new wine in the old wineskins. You got to change and flow with the new. Now, I'm just going to be a little comical for a second. Some of y'all need to throw them phones away. You got away and get you a new phone in a new age and stop being so far behind. Get with the program. Get with the new so you can flow. Amen. Hebrews 8 and 6. Let's give some stuff about the new covenant.
But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator, is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises.
It wasn't that the old covenant was bad, but the new covenant is founded on better promises. Read verse 7.
For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another.
The problem with the old covenant, it was used with humans. Adam messed up, and so then they had to use animal blood and animal sacrifices. And so that's what was wrong with the old one. But the new one is based on the blood of Jesus. Next verse.
But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah."
Read.
"It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord."
The problem with the old covenant is when evil coexisted with them, God had to turn his back on the people he loved, because God can't live with evil. And so he had to find a way that if people are going to coexist with evil, how can I coexist with people who are coexisting with evil? Next verse.
This is a covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord.
After what time? After the time of the cross. And here's a change.
I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
The reason why I can coexist with evil, because his laws are written on my mind and on my heart. See, before they had to go to laws of stone, the Ten Commandments on stone, but now the law is written in my heart. My father gives a good example. He talks about if you go out this street here and you're traveling and they remove the stop sign, because you've been here long enough, you understand a stop sign is supposed to be there. And you understand the purpose of a stop sign is to preserve life. So even if you don't see a stop sign, you know you're supposed to stop, because it's no longer written on the outside. It's written in your consciousness. And you can coexist with evil in the new covenant, because I got a new mind in this new covenant. And even though I'm coexisting with evil and have to fight evil and may have to struggle with evil, at the end of the day, God's laws are on my heart. And God's laws are on my mind. And I can't quit if I try. When I want to throw in the towel, something rises up in me and says, get back in the fight, because his laws are on my heart. I don't care if I don't have a church to preach at. I'm going all the way with God, not because of me, but because his laws are on my heart. His laws are on my mind. I want to do right when I don't want to do right. I want to go right when I don't want to go right, because I'm a new person down on the inside, and it's all because of what God has done. The old covenant was about what you could do for God, but the new covenant is about what God has done for you. And what God did, he stamped you with his blood. He stamped you with his love. He stamped you with his mind. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. I don't have my own mind. I've got the mind of Christ, and I can look at evil and overcome it, not because of me, but because of who I'm in covenant with, but also because he stamped me with his own seal of approval. That's why the Bible calls it the Holy Spirit is our seal of approval. Because I've been going ways and the Holy Spirit turned me around. I've been doing stuff and the Holy Spirit stopped me and helped me. And I'm so glad I don't have to do it by myself, but I've got someone who will live through me for me. God is so good, he will live through you and do the right thing and then give you credit for the right thing. That's how good God is. All right, let's look at verse 12.
For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
What if I disallow God to move through me and I do my own thing and I end up in the wickedness? He said, no problem, I will forgive your wickedness. And your sins I will remember no more. So here's something else you have to understand. The reason why I've gotten out of evil is not always because I overcame the evil. It's sometimes because the evil overcame me, but God was so loving to me, I didn't want to go back and do them like I did them before. So I said, God, I'm not going back to that. Not because of me. You've been too good to me to mess up now. You've been too gracious to me. You've been too loving to me. Some stuff you will not find me doing, not because I'm perfect, but God's been too good to me to turn back now. God's been too good for me to act a fool now. God's been too good for me to walk out on my marriage now. God's been too good to me to quit now. I can't quit. God has been good to me. He's good when I'm not good. He's great when I'm not great. So guess what? In my lightning fast mind, I made a decision. I'm going with God, because he's been good to me. Now, here's the people that are, especially women who've been in abuse culture and they're used to being abused. When they find a man good to them, it's hard for them to even understand it, because they're used to pain. And many times we're the same way. We're used to evil and used to wrong, that when God is trying to be good to us, we think we got to beat our own self up.
Oh, I'm so awful. I'm so awful. I never do anything right.
God's like, if you get done with all that pity party, I'm here to love you and clean you and wash you and move you forward. You got to make up in your mind all that pity party is worthless. Just get back with God and let him carry you to your next destination. Because he's already paid the price. Let me give you an example right there. I'm going to pick on my wife one more time. The first time her and I went to eat, she had a school, not like a prom, but a school banquet. And that was like our first date. And so I took her there. Took her there as friends, but something happened down through the years where that friendship turned into something else. But the very first time I paid for the meal, and it was on them all-you-can-eats, and it was like $22 a plate. Now, back then, in the 90s, that was a lot of money. It's still kind of a lot of money now. So she called herself being modest, and she came back, and all she had was salad on her plate. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, I hope this girl eat more than that, because I done paid a whole lot. I hope she eat more than salad. I got to tell you right now, she's not modest anymore. She, whatever she gets, she'll go ahead and eat it. But I wonder how God looks at us when he's paid the price and we just try to get a little deliverance. Well, I'm not perfect. He knows you're not perfect, but he paid the price. Well, I cheated on my wife. He knows that, but he paid the price. Well, every now and then I'm an alcoholic. He knows that, but he already paid the price. Stop being modest and walk up and get your deliverance, get your forgiveness, get everything that God has paid for you to have. It belongs to you, not because of you, but because he did it. So now you got to look evil and say, you know what? Evil, I'm going with God. But you ain't no, because this is what evil do. Evil or the devil will talk to your mind, but you got to talk to the devil. You have to remember that every time the devil tries to tell you you're dumb, you have to remind him that he's the one who got kicked out of the place you're trying to go. So if you're going to talk about me, I'm going to talk about you. If you're going to tell me I'm dumb, I'm going to tell you you're the one that thought if you put him on the cross, you would destroy him. But that's the reason why I'm here. So if I'm dumb, devil, you're much dumber than I am. All right, so what do we do with this? And I've got 7 minutes, and we're going to try to get through in that time. So what we have to do, even though God has paid the price, we don't want to make what he's paid for. We don't want to expose what he paid for. In other words, we don't want to use our grace and be foolish because he's good and he's God. And he's done all these things for us. So one of the things we have to do, even though we coexist with evil, we have to learn not to be conformed by the evil we coexist with. All right, let's read Romans 12 and 2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Read it in the Message translation. So beautiful in the Message.
Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it.
Nothing wrong with evil being a guardrail for me and understanding I coexist with evil, but the problem is when I adjust to evil without even thinking. That I call myself a child of God, but whatever the culture says is okay, I say is okay, and I never stand up for righteousness. If the culture sex traffics, that's what I'll do. If the culture of men go to the strip club, I can be saved and go to the strip club too. We're not talking about your salvation. We're talking about if God's been so good to you, why do you adjust to evil and fit in the evil and never buck up against it? I always wonder when I think about the civil rights movement, I always wonder pastors in Caucasian churches. I always wonder, did they stand up? Now, some did, but there were a lot of them that just sat on the sidelines. How can you look at evil and not say a word? Don't just be in the church home and I'm going to heaven. You got to get out there and affect the culture. Look evil in the face and stand up. Don't fit in, stand up. All right, there's more to it. Read the next part of it.
Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
So you got to understand, when I am conforming to evil, I'm being dragged down. You got to understand, when you're being dragged down and try to get back to God, where God lifts you up. And it shouldn't take you too long to figure out I'm being dragged down. Some friends you have drag you down, and I know you're saved, but you got to let some of those friends go, and you have to limit them their access to your life, because they're dragging you down while God's trying to lift you up. Now, if God is lifting you up and the culture is dragging you down, you're the one going to be stressed out. And the reason why you're so stressed out is because you're in two places. Get over with God and stay with God.
Amen.
Stop playing games. Go with God. Go all the way with God. John 17, 14, read.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world.
This is the actual Lord's Prayer that Jesus prays in John before he's headed to the cross. He prays this prayer, and we'll move to verse 15.
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
He doesn't say, I don't pray that you take away the evil, and I don't pray that you take away them, but in the world, protect them from the evil. In other words, the main thing that the devil always says, the same thing he said of Job, if I allow evil to come in his life, he'll curse you to your face. And God is saying, I believe my people will not give up on me even when they have to face evil. So I'm not going to pull them away from evil or pull them away from trouble. I'm going to allow them to face it, but I'm going to protect them from the evil one. He told Satan, you can't touch his life. I don't care what you're going through. Satan can only go so far. His power is not limitless. It is limited. And so whatever you're going through, it has an expiration date. It's got to stop. It's got to end. It's got to come to a close. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy's got to come in the morning. If you can hold to God's unchanging hand, if you can hold down in the battlefield, if you can stay in the fox, you're going to come out tried by fire, and you're going to come out pure as gold. Stay in this thing. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. God is going to protect you from the evil one. I feel like I'm losing my mind. Hold on. I feel like I need to quit. Hold on. I feel like giving up on my marriage. Hold on. Don't you quit. God is on your side. And if God be for me, who can be against me? If God is with me, I'm going to be okay. If God fights for me, I'm going to win. He doesn't have to get me out of every situation, because he's God all by himself. If I walk through the fiery furnace, he'll step in the fire with me, because he's God and he can do what he wants with my life. So Jesus said, I'm not praying that you pull them out. I'm just praying that you hold them and preserve them through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon the Lord. Verse 17, and this is how he helps us do it.
Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth.
In the middle of it, God uses the word that I'm preaching to you to sanctify you and help you get back in the fight and be okay. Verse 18.
As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world.
And I don't want you staying in the church. I want you to go into the world and overcome even in the world. I'm going just a little bit over time, but I promise I'll get you out here soon. Control is my last C that I have. So the whole goal is, even though we can coexist with evil, God wants us to be in control. He doesn't want the evil to be in control of us.
Amen.
So Galatians 5:22, I'll read this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Evil will teach you self-control. When you coexist with evil, it'll teach you you have to have self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And my final verse is Genesis 1:28. Would you read that, Mother Mitchell? And before you read it, I will say this. This was the original command of God to man. Before there was ever any evil, before there was ever any sin, this was the original command. Read.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it.
Wait a second. And subdue it. If there was no sin and there was no failure, what did God want subdued? Well, Satan was in the earth, and God always planned on man subduing Satan or man subduing evil, because evil and Satan is not on God's level.
Man.
See, when my son comes to me and says somebody is hitting me on at my school, I don't come and punch the kid in the face. I look like a fool because that kid's not on my level. I teach my son how to handle the evil he's facing. It was never God's job to deal with evil. It was our job to deal with evil. When he kicked Satan out of heaven, he said, I'm going to make a man and put my power in him and let him do the controlling. Read.
Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion.
And have dominion over it.
Read. Over the fish of the sea. And over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
The reason why we can coexist with evil, because we've always had the power to control it. Let's stand to our feet.